Today's reading is taken from John chapter 4, verse 43 to 54. I read. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he has done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my son dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servant met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Marion. Do keep that open. And let's pray as we turn to look at God's word together. Loving Lord God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Father, would that be true for us? Would we know that to be true today? Father, would we hear your word? Would we find life in Jesus' name? Would you lead us to our wonderful Saviour? In his name we pray, for his glory. Amen. I wonder if you can remember a desperate situation. I can think of times when money was tight for Gabby and I when we first got married. She was still studying. I studied ancient history, so I was utterly unemployable. I couldn't find a job, and we didn't know how we'd pay rent. We lived in central London in a flat above the fish and chip shop. It was very British. There were some meals where we didn't eat fish and chips, one or two. We ate pasta, and we had to share one piece of bacon between us because we couldn't afford anything else. It felt quite desperate at times. In this passage this morning, we meet a desperate situation. But it's not about finances. It's not about ruined travel plans. It's not about running late for a job interview. We meet a father with a son who is dying. It's a desperate situation. I read this book recently, My Sunflower Girl. It's written by Diffin Williams, a pastor in the UK, and it's about his 10-year-old daughter, Megan. On Monday the 24th of March 2003, she came home from school with a headache. She had a piano exam coming up, and so she managed to push through her piano lesson after school. But her headache got worse and worse, and she was becoming confused and lethargic. And her parents took her to hospital later that afternoon to the emergency department. And she quickly went downhill. There were scans, and there were blood tests, and there were doctors, procedures. And it was very quickly, very clear that her life was in the balance. Listen to these words from her father. Thursday morning dawned. It was our 10th day in the hospital. Occasionally during this time, I had glimpsed the relatives of other children huddled in private rooms, their eyes red with tears. The hospital became a place of weeping and long, anxious exhalations of breath for so many. What would it be for us? Today, something was going to happen. During these 10 days, many friends and family members had taken their turns of quiet vigil at Megan's side. It may have been on this morning that I returned from my prayer square to find both grandfathers sitting at either side of her bed, praying silently. What was it costing these men who had followed Christ for so many years to see their precious granddaughter lying almost motionless before them? Would their intercessions prevail? Maybe you've been in a similar position, a desperate situation, and you would do anything for a miracle. In John 4, we meet the father of a son who is dying. We don't know what caused it, but verse 52, he had a fever. Verse 47, at the end of verse 47, he is at the point of death. This father is desperate. He doesn't know what to do. Desperate times call for desperate measures sometimes, don't they? And it's been really interesting seeing some of the surveys through the pandemic of those who pray. I think something like 75% of people admitted to praying during the pandemic. Maybe you've spoken to a colleague or a neighbour who's got someone in hospital, a loved one desperately sick, and you offer to pray for them, and 9 times out of 10, they will bite your hand off. They will say thank you. Here was a father who was desperate. He doesn't know what else to do. His medicine has failed him. He is an official, a royal official, end of verse 46, but his family status is useless. He can't buy his way out of this. His son is at the point of death, and there is nothing else that he can do. And somewhere in amongst all of this, he remembers he's heard of this guy Jesus. Someone has told him about Jesus. We're thinking about reaching students early with the good news of Jesus, the need for Christian students to tell their peers about Jesus. It's true for students, it's true for you and me, it's true for this father. Verse 46, no, he's gone to Cana. No doubt he has heard about the wedding of the century, where Jesus turns water into 700 bottles of the finest wine at a party. And the questions that were being asked, is this really the Messiah? The King who will reign forever? The King of the kingdom of unending peace and joy? Or maybe he's heard John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Is he really the one who will undo the curse? Who will reverse sin's relentless march, take it away, restore and revive his people? Or maybe he's heard what happened in the Samaritan town. Maybe that even that news has reached ears in Galilee. Jesus is the Christ. Is he really the Savior of the world? Who can truly save anyone who comes to him? The insider and the outsider, the powerful and the weak, the good and the bad, the Jew and the Samaritan. He's heard, no doubt, that Jesus has brought hope and light and life to despair and darkness and death. And he's heard that Jesus has come back to Galilee And so he goes to Jesus. You would, wouldn't you? You've tried everything else. Nothing is working. The doctors had that glum, sorry look on in their eyes. This is the last throw of the dice before they turn off the ventilator. It's about 40 kilometres from Capernaum, where he lives, to Cana, where Jesus was. It's a day's journey. The father travels kilometre after kilometre, and hour after hour, because he doesn't want his son to die. And he gets to Jesus, and he pleads and he begs. Verse 49, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He has this overwhelming sense of need. Can't cope with the situation by himself. There's no way out for himself. Only this man, Jesus, stands between his son and death. And so he puts himself in Jesus' hands. It's a desperate situation. I wonder what you would expect Jesus to do next. To do or to say in that situation. We know that Jesus is gentle and compassionate, don't we? We've seen that time and again. He is patient and he is merciful. So we probably expect him to say something like verse 50, "Go, your son will live." And he does say that. But he says something else first, doesn't he? He gives a stinging diagnosis. John 4, verse 48, Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Some doctors have a terrible bedside manner. Some have a great bedside manner, don't get me wrong. Some have an awful one. Gabby had complications during our third pregnancy with our youngest. And one time we turned up at the hospital and the doctor said to us in the waiting room, in front of everyone else in the waiting room, "Oh, you're here for the abortion, aren't you?" We firmly said no. Whilst there's a heartbeat, we don't believe that is our choice to make. And this young doctor said, "But it's not viable." It was such a public dehumanisation of Averitt, designed to put down vulnerable patients so that we could give in to her wicked whims. Can you imagine saying anything like Jesus says to this father? It seems like he's got an awful bedside manner. "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." That is quite a thing to say to a desperate father, isn't it? We need to ask ourselves, is Jesus being cruel? Does Jesus sometimes stop being compassionate and merciful? Or does the fact that he knows and he sees far, far more than we do, does that change things? What if the very moment that we think he's being cruel is actually him working for our good? Refining gold takes place in the heat of the furnace, but it's a good process because it takes away all the rubbish and the gold is left, so it shines all the more brightly. "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." It's a stinging diagnosis, and let's be clear, it's not. Jesus is not saying that the son is sick because the father doesn't have enough faith. I'm not saying that. He's speaking to people in general. The "you" there is plural. You can hear the anger on his lips. He's speaking to the Father, but not just to him. That's to all those who are listening. And Jesus is wanting them to learn a lesson. You see, there's a problem with their faith. They aren't so much interested in who Jesus is or what he says or what he came to do. They want the signs and the wonders. They want him to show wonders in desperate situations. It's more about what they can get out of him. If you're not quite with me yet, have a look at verse 44 and see if you can spot that puzzle in verses 44 and 45. Let me read verse 43. After 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. It's a strange thing to say. Jesus has been in Samaria. He's been in enemy territory, as it were. And he comes back to his homeland, his hometown, Galilee, where he grew up. And where he has no honour. A place he has no honour, and yet they welcome him. They've seen what he's done. They've seen some of the miracles firsthand. They were in Jerusalem for the feast. They saw him drive out the money changers in the temple. They are blown away by the signs and the wonders. But here's the crux of it all. They see the sign, but they don't want to go to where the sign points. They don't want the Jesus who does them. Today's Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry, the Sunday before that first Easter, the day when Jesus came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, just like Ruth. Riding on a donkey, coming to Jerusalem, greeted by a crowd with cheers and cries of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's the same crowd who just a few days later would be shouting, crucify him. Because they want the miracles, but not what it means. They want the sign, but not what it points to. Verse 48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's a sort of faith that treats God a bit like a cosmic genie. If you do what I want, then I'll believe in you. It's faith that is rooted and based in a miraculous event and not the person or the promise. See, Jesus wants this Father and all those who are listening, he wants you and me as we listen in on this. He wants us to know that faith based on miracles isn't going to last long. If there are no more miracles around. He wants us to know that life-giving, saving faith is rooted in our response to Jesus and his word and his promise. There's a desperate situation, there is a stinging diagnosis, and there is a word that gives life. This account, this short story that we see, it hinges on verse 50. The man has pleaded with Jesus twice, sir, come down before my child dies and heal him. And Jesus says to him, go. Your son will live. Go. Your son will live. I wonder what you'd do in that situation. We've got this retelling of this story. It's great, it's well drawn, it's really well told. And I think it captures it the way that I would expect the Father to respond. Can we get the next slide, please? What? go home without Jesus? No, Jesus, you've got to come with me. You've not understood the desperateness of this situation. You've got to come with me so that I know that it's true. So that I know I can depend on you. So that I know I can trust you. Or you need to come with me because your promise isn't quite enough for me. In case you aren't powerful enough to do this from afar, or in case you change your mind, or maybe you say something like, you've got to do a miracle for me so that I'll believe that miracle. The Father doesn't do anything like that, though, does he? He just, very simply, verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke and went on his way. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Around lunchtime, 1 o'clock. And he himself believed. And all his household. Can we get the next slide, please? Thanks. The man believes the word that gives life. There's loads we could say about this, isn't there? This is such a desperate situation. It's full of tragedy and sorrow and heartache. And it's got such a happy ending. It is a miracle that only God can do. It shows us that Jesus has sovereignty. He rules over sickness. It speaks of his might and his power. He heals from a distance. There's no medicine involved. There is no treatment that he needs to do. No windows to be opened. Doesn't even need to lay his hands on him. Jesus knows exactly who this son is, exactly where he is, and exactly what is wrong with him. And he has never even met him. Jesus gives life. Only God can do this. But this isn't a miracle so much about what Jesus and who Jesus is, but more about what does it mean for you and I to believe him. In fact, that's what this whole section that we've been looking at in John's Gospel over the last few weeks is about. It's about faith. It opened with a miracle in Cana at that wedding in chapter 2, and it closes with another miracle taking place in Cana. Faith in Jesus is essential for everyone. It is true for Nicodemus, good Saint Nick, the man of the Pharisees. It is true for him. It is true for the Samaritan woman at the well. Without him, everyone is condemned. But whoever believes in him has life. And today we see that faith that saves, the faith that gives life, is faith that takes Jesus at his word. It's really important we're clear on this. The Father believes what Jesus says before he sees the miracle. The miracle doesn't generate his faith. The Father comes to Jesus and says, Come down and heal before my child dies. And twice, Jesus says no. Verse 48, I'm not going to go down. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Verse 50, it is another no. I'm not going to come down. I'm going to do something better. Instead, Jesus just speaks a word. And it's like The man has heeded Jesus' warning in verse 48. The man doesn't need to see the signs and the wonders, he just believes. Believes the word Jesus speaks and goes on his way. And in fact, he doesn't even see the miracle happen. Did you see that? Verse 51, it's as his servants meet him on the road, they tell him that his son's recovering, he's getting better. He then does some maths and verse 53, he realizes he started to get better at the moment that Jesus spoke. And so he believes without seeing his son and all his household with him. I'm sure we've all heard someone say something like, if I saw Jesus do a miracle like this, then I'd believe. Maybe we said it ourselves. I think Jesus would disagree. You wouldn't believe. Because believing in him means taking him at his word. It takes the miraculous work of the Spirit, giving new life, blowing where it wants, God's Spirit opening eyes and hearts and minds, empowering us to believe. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God, and it looks like believing the Word of God. The Father here believes before he sees the signs and the wonders, and on the way home he gets this most wonderful confirmation that this miracle has happened, that Jesus is utterly reliable. His faith wasn't misplaced. His son lives. Our friends don't need more miracles to believe in Jesus. That is not to say they don't happen today. I think they do. But the miracles that Jesus did didn't leave people to believe in him. Flick forwards a couple of pages. We'll look at this later on this year. To John 6, he feeds 5,000 people by the Sea of Galilee. And then by the end of the chapter, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It didn't work for Jesus. It is no different for you and I. Jesus didn't perform miracles to generate faith, but because he had compassion on people. Because he is a mighty and a good king. Because he gives us good gifts. Life-saving faith simply believes Jesus' word. Doesn't wait to see the final result. It believes that he will do it despite our present circumstances. I've met many people over the years who, when they have gone through tragedy in their lives, they've closed the book on Jesus and they've walked away. They close the book before they get to the end of the story. This is, without a doubt, the hardest book I've ever read. After they turn the ventilator off, Megan slips away. Her saviour calls her home. And this is a book about taking Jesus at his word and how he gives this family strength to keep going. For the father in John 4, there was nothing for him to see, just a humble trust in Jesus' word. And it leads to the happiest ending. And friends, that is the same for you and I today. Jesus gives you and I life with a word. An eternal word spoken from a great distance away. Spoken to you. Spoken at the right hand of God. You are forgiven. You're one of my children. You have life in my name. Because I live, you will live. Often there's not much for us to see, is there? But it is true. It is an unshakable promise to you. He gives you life when you take him at his word. Nothing can change that. Nothing will take it away. Jesus doesn't change his mind. He doesn't lack the power. He isn't fickle. He always does exactly what he says. And over time, we see the first shoots of that, don't we, in our lives. The first shoots of new life springing up in us as he changes us, as he makes us new, as he works in our characters, as he gives us the courage to speak of what a wonderful Saviour we have. Believing Jesus' word gives life. Because that is why Jesus came into the world. That is why Easter happened. He came to give life. He came to reveal who God is, what he is like. The God who made us, the God who loves us, who longs to be in a relationship with us. And as we look forward to Easter coming up, we know that he came on a great rescue mission. He bore our punishments by his death, so that we might never have to die and be cut off from God. Because we live in a world where one day every single son and daughter one day lies on their deathbed, you and I will face death. But Jesus came so that that isn't the end of our story. He came to make our physical death the gateway into life. Whole new life. Richer, more real, tangible, joyful, wonderful life than we have ever known in this world. And he rose again to fill you and I with his love, so that we can live today in his mighty power. Will you take Jesus at his word? Let me pray. Father, this is a humbling thing to hear yet again. Father, forgive us for our pride, when we think we'll believe our eyes. Father, we ask that you change our hearts, that you would indeed give us ears to hear your word, to believe and to act on your word. And Father, would you give us that wonderful confidence, that great assurance, that because Jesus speaks, because he is reliable, because he is faithful and good and true, that we have life in his name. And would you give us joy today? In his name we pray. Amen.